Well, I thank you, preacher. Open your Bibles this evening, please, to Romans chapter 12. Every Bible open to Romans and chapter 12. Am I turned on? What does it mean when a Brinkley holds his thumb in the air? Romans chapter 12. It is a delight to be here. Before I met my Savior, my heart was troubled sore. I knew I was a sinner and doomed forevermore. Then one day in my wandering, I heard a voice divine.
Yeah.
And life has changed completely.
Yeah.
Since I've made him mine.
Yeah.
In him I'm fully trusting each moment of the day. With him beside to guide me, I never lose my way.
Amen.
The things that once annoyed me, caused me grief or pain, are sanctified forever and changed from loss to gain. I revel in his presence. Such fellowship is rare. He's with me when the storm breaks and when the day is fair. Each joyous aspiration, each grief that bends me low, he shares with me each moment as on our way we go. And that little poem's your fault. Thank you, Brother Jeff, for that little bit of preaching. Scared me for a while. A preacher turned around and said, "You may not get to preach tonight." I don't mind getting beat out, but not by my insurance agent. He has an adjuster, but I have one too. Anyway, I'm delighted to be here. Thank you, Brother Jeff, for being sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that's one thing I appreciate about Jeff Parker, not just that he's a Parker, though that is on his side. But he's sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, got a tender heart, and I appreciate his work with the children down there for I don't know how many years. I think he was working down there when I came here 17 years ago. And Brother Jeff, I appreciate you. And I hope my next insurance bill will be a little lower. Never mind Obama's tricks, a little lower. Romans chapter 12, if you're able to, stand with me, please, in reverence to the Word of God. I sincerely hope that this little devotional type message does not put a damper on what the Lord has done here already this evening. In Romans 12, the first two verses, most of you probably know those verses by heart. If you don't, you should. And you could probably memorize them before you go to bed tonight. I was emailing with a preacher friend of mine not long ago, a couple of weeks ago, and I guess I got the belly aching to him about the, you know, the old age stuff that creeps up on you. And he wrote me back this. He said, "Tully, old age ain't for sissies." Smart aleck, but a very wise man. Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," the word beseech is the strongest word in Bible language for begging. Paul said, "I beg you with every fiber of my tissue, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." And you'll notice that Paul did not say, "Present your mind or your heart or your soul or your spirit." He said, "What God wants is your body. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." And that word for transformed is the word from which we get our word metamorphosized. When you think about the process of metamorphosis that takes place in the cocoon, a little worm went into the cocoon, spins that cocoon, stays in there for the allotted time, and then flies out a beautiful monarch. Well, that's the illustration that covers that word. "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And notice he says that it's all so that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said, I want you to dedicate your body to Christian service in verse 1. In verse 2, he said, I want you to not be conformed. Dedicate yourself to nonconformity to the world. I don't have a problem with some of the new fashions, etc. styles and what have you. Some of them are not necessarily evil. But when Christians are quick to follow the new styles, it makes me ask the question, why do they want to look like that? Yeah. Why? The doing of it might not be the wrong, but the motive of it might be the wrong. And you and I are not to be conformed to this world. And if you and I want to, the bottom line for everything that a Christian does ought to be the will of God. Everything else disregarded. The bottom line for the child of God is purely and solely, what is the will of God? What is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God for young people, for my vocation? What is the will of God in this decision? What is the will of God in that matter? It doesn't matter what it is. In every detail, the big things as well as the little things, for the child of God, the only thing that matters, regardless of personal feelings, regardless of what others may or may not feel, the only thing that matters for the child of God is what is the will of God. Bow with me, please, and let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray thy blessing upon the service tonight. Thank you for what we've already felt and sensed in this place, your sweet presence. Thank you for your spirit. And I pray your blessing now upon the preaching time. We need your help, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. I'm going to preach a very simple, practical. I'm looking at the clock to decide whether to say lengthy or not. Sermon on the kind of a devotional thing on how to decide the will of God in your life. I don't think there's an area of Christian living that is more that is confused and maligned more and misunderstood more by God's people. And when I say God's people, I run in independent Baptist circles, fundamental Baptist circles. I'm talking about you and me. I'm not talking about, the neo-evangelicals or those on the outside. I don't think there's an area. I'm appalled at the attitude. Young people, I'm for you, but I'm appalled at the attitude of the vast majority of young people about the will of God for their lives. I don't remember, Brother Robert, I don't remember the last time that I asked a teenager or even a preteen, what are you going to do with your life? When I don't remember the last time one said to me, I'm praying about the will of God. Not a one. They've said, I haven't decided. Or they've said, I don't know yet. Or they've said, well, I thought about this or I thought about that. What was the last time, young person? And by the way, if you want to get life out of life, then you've got to bring yourself to the point where you ask yourself, what is the will of God for my life? What's wrong with a young person getting on his face before God at an altar or in a private prayer closet at home and saying, dear God, I am yours. Show me, what do you want me to do with my life? I don't know how, I don't know why, but we have made this thing of the will of God, deciding the will of God, difficult for young people and difficult for people when it's not difficult. The bottom line is, what is the will of God for your life? In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, I won't take the time to look the verse up. The Bible says, I better look it up. Romans chapter 8, I'm having one of those senior moments. Verse number 14, the last part of the verse. I can't even find, the whole verse, there it is. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now listen carefully to what that says. It does not say that God leads all of his sons. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say that if you're saved, you will have the leadership of God. That's not what it says. In the English language, there's one word for child. You know what that word is? Child. It's the only word we have. However, in the language of the New Testament, there are three words for child. There's the word technos, which is just a general word that means offspring. That doesn't matter if you're 9 days old or 99 years old. You're the offspring of somebody. It covers everybody. Offspring. Then there's the word brephos that refers to a little tiny baby child. Can even refer, in fact, it does refer in Luke chapter 1 to the unborn child, John the Baptist, where it talks about him and names him as a child, not a fetus, a child. That's the word that it's used. When Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15 that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which made you wise unto salvation, that's the word he used. Brephos. So there's technos, which is just offspring. There's brephos, which means a tiny little baby child. Then there's a third word. And it's the word huios. It's spelled U-I-O-S with an H sound in front. That word is the word for a mature adult, grown-up child. You who are grown-ups and your parents are still living, you're still the children of your parents. That's the word. In fact, it's the word that refers to a Jewish boy when he reaches the age of 13 and he passes his bar mitzvah and he takes off the cloak of childhood and puts on the cloak of adulthood. And he's expected to be mature from then on out. That's the word breath, that's the word huios. Now, by the way, that's the word translated sons in Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the mature sons of God. If you and I have a problem deciding the, I'm talking about a problem. I don't mean a question, I mean a problem. Deciding the will of God for our lives or for any decision in life, we have real cloudy difficulty deciding the will of God. Our problem is we're just not mature. God said, hey, by the way, the Holy Spirit tries to lead all of his children. But if you're not following, he's not leading. Basically, I don't mean any disrespect, but he's not doing much more than taking a walk. There's no teaching without learning. There's no leading without following. And the Bible tells us that one of the earmarks of immaturity is you just can't find the will of God for your life. You flounder here and you flounder there and you just... I'm not talking about questioning it. I'm talking about can't find it, can't decide it. Now, I said before that the bottom line for the child of God is the will of God. Now, in this passage... I've missed it, as probably most of you have. What Paul is saying is that full surrender, verse 1, in Christian service, and added to nonconformity to the world equals proving what is the will of God for your life. By the way, he said that you may prove. That word prove doesn't refer to the proof at the end. It refers to the testing period. With a view to proving. Now, I hope that's not confusing. It is to me, but I hope it's not to you. God said if you'll add up full surrender of your life. And by the way, God is not in the business of revealing his will for you if you're not already busy doing what you know is the will of God for you. Thank you. Amen or oh me. A submission comes first. It's not, Lord, show me what your will is so I can decide. Hogwash. God is not in the business of showing, he's not in the business of revealing his unrevealed will until you and I are already busy doing his revealed will. That's a basic thought that I have this evening. We often hear people say, well, I'm trying to discover the will of God for my life. Discover baloney. The will of God isn't hidden. You discover something that's hidden. Well, preacher, I'm trying to recognize the will of God. Well, it's not disguised. Do you know the Bible says that the will of God is in your heart? In Psalm 143 in verse number 10, the Bible says, teach me to do thy will, O God. You know what that tells me? That the will of God can be taught, it can be learned, it can be known, and it can be done. That tells me that there's not a Christian on the face of the earth including those in this room, who have any excuse to miss the will of God for their lives. Now, I'm not just talking about, young people are going to think I'm talking about ministry. If that's the will of God for you, fine. If it's not, don't go into it. Charles Spurgeon used to give the advice to young people, if you can do anything else and be happy, you're not called to preach. That might be good advice. At least it's a good starting place. I'm saying this, though, that there are some in the ministry who don't belong there. Their mama called and papa sent. There are some not in the ministry that ought to be there. And they'll flounder all of their lives until they decide, till they submit. And then as a result of their submission, learn the will of God for their lives. Now, I read the Bible, and there, I said a little while ago, there are a lot of misgivings about the will of God. I'm going to tell you what the will of God is not. The will of God is not bad. God has nothing bad about him. The will of God isn't bad. God is not going to, hey, young people, God is not going to call you to do something that you're going to hate doing the rest of your life. Years ago, I was in Bible college. I know you're surprised that I went. I was in Bible college in Chattanooga, Tennessee in 1963. And we had a teacher. I think it was his first year of teaching there. One of the greatest Bible teachers I've ever heard. I didn't even know if he's still living. His name was Wymel Porter. He took me and two or three other students. I was only 17 years of age under his wing. And his testimony was, he was saved in Shreveport, Louisiana, out of a liberal Methodist background. He got born again. Shortly after he was saved, he felt called to go to Bible college. But he ran from the call. He did everything he could to run from the call. And by the way, neighbor, you can run from God. You can't hide from him. But you can run. It's good exercise. He ran for it because he was sure that if he went to Bible college, God was going to send him to Africa as a missionary, and he wasn't about to go to Africa. Well, God took him to the whipping post. You know Wymel Porter, Brother David? God took him to the whipping post, and he finally fell on his face and said, all right, I'll go to Africa if that's what you want. And he went to Bible college. When he got to Bible, you know Wymel Porter. When he got to Bible college, God spoke to his heart, and he realized that God didn't want him in Africa to begin with. God was merely testing his surrender. He thought that God was going to call him to do something that he'd hate doing the rest of his life. By the way, I've got news for you. You will never know the ultimate of joy and happiness until you determine the will of God and get in the middle of it. Salvation is a starting point. But my precious friend, that's not the end. The will of God is not bad. Secondly, the will of God is not fixed. The will of God is not fixed. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this. God has made provisions in his will for the failures of his children. Every one of us who are of any age at all have made decisions in our life. Decisions that we can never go back and unmake. How many times have we heard someone say, well-meaning, but erroneously, well, just go back to where you got off track and get back on. Honey, you can't go back. There is no turning the clock back. When you make decisions that change the course of your life, you can never go back again. However, God has made provisions in his will for the failures of his children. Let me illustrate that for you. Years ago, back in the 80s, I came out of evangelism back into the pastorate, I think primarily to get a little bit of a pastor's heart back. And after I was 5 years pastoring, about 5 years, in Hamburg, Pennsylvania, I felt called to go back into evangelism, and I struggled with it for a year. It might have been 4 years. For a year. A whole year. I made the decision while I was in the Philippines laying on a cot, sweating to death, to go back into evangelism. Let's suppose, and by the way, I'm as convinced as I am of anything that that was the will of God, and I'm in the will of God for my life now. But just suppose that I made the wrong decision. Do you know what that means? That means I'm out of the will of God. That means every church that has had me for meetings is out of the will of God because they should have had somebody else. That means that the church that I left was out of the will of God when they called their pastor. And he's out of the will of God because, you see what I'm saying? That chain of events will just never end. Listen to me carefully. God, we've all made mistakes along the way. God has built provisions into his will for the failures of his children. Now, some people call that the perfect will of God versus the, you know, but the will of God is always perfect. The Bible never talks about his secondary will. His will is always perfect, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is not fixed. Thirdly, the will of God isn't lost. Well, I've got to discover the will of God. Well, it's not lost. Your will is the thing that's lost, not the will of God. And again, I remind you, submission to the will of God will open the door for you. But God wants your submission before he'll reveal to you what his will is. And I'm not just talking about, again, life decisions for the little ones or the young people. I'm talking about the will of God not just for your life, but in your life, every decision that you make. The will of God is not revealed to others. The bottom line, the Bible does talk about counselors. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But in the final analysis, my counselors aren't going to stand before God and answer to it if I don't do the will of God for my life. I am. Not in the final analysis, not revealed to others. Their advice might help. If they have your better interest in mind, certainly it will. But in the final analysis, it's not revealed to others. And this ought to go without saying, but the will of God is never contrary to the Word of God. God will never lead you to do something that will put you in a position where you'll have to violate the Word of God in order to do it. Now, when we talk about those things, we're talking about the specific, down-to-earth will of God for my life. For my living. I find in the Bible there are five things where the Bible says this is the will of God, and then it names the thing. And keep in mind, if you're not busy doing the revealed will of God, forget about the unrevealed will of God. You'll never know it. You'll have a difficult time, or you'll have a real struggle trying to find what it is. I find five things in the Bible that are the general will of God for every person on the face of the earth. And Brother Danny, you'll be happy to know they all begin with the letter S. Hallelujah. Thought you'd like that. He has a hard time keeping up, you know. You have to pamper some. It's the will of God that you be saved. In this crowd, that ought to go without saying. God is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, die, and go to hell, but his will is that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel 33:11, God said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There's absolutely nothing about a lost person dying that pleases God. Absolutely nothing. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. It is the will of God that you be saved. By the way, it's the will of God that you check up on your salvation too, no matter what kind of a Christian you are or think you are. Paul told the Corinthian saints who were enriched in all things, he said, he told them, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Listen to me tonight. If you die without Jesus Christ and go to hell, whether you're expecting to go to heaven or not, If you die without Jesus Christ and go to hell, you will have to climb over the will of God. It's not the will of God that anybody die and go to hell. What kind of a God would want sinners to go to hell? It's the will of God, for God so loved the world. That's not the world of the elect. That's the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Well, that's a love story, isn't it? But have everlasting life. It is the will of God that you be saved. By the way, secondly, it's the will of God that you be sanctified. Uh-oh. Here we go again. It's the will of God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And again and again. Sanctified doesn't mean perfect. It means consecrated, set apart. There is a sense in which you have been sanctified in the mind of God in eternity past, but practically when you got saved, God set you apart for him. There is a sense in which one day you will be completely set apart from sin when the Lord takes you to heaven. However, there's a present tense now sense in which we are to be sanctified, and that's the tense that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. By the way, you'll never find the will of God for you if you're not saved. Never. Never. And you'll never find the will of God for yourself if you are saved, if you're not sanctified, holy, consecrated, dedicated, set apart. What else can we say? Living a God-honoring quality of life. Why do you think Paul made one of the qualifications to be able to prove the will of God for your life? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We were talking in the office today, I think it was today, preacher and I, and Roger, you might have been in the office then. We were talking about you after you left, but Deb gave me a long list. You know, people just don't want to hear the word of God anymore. I'm talking about the world, generally. Not everybody, but generally. It's more difficult now than it's ever been. I've been saved for, how old am I? Quietly, sign language. I've been saved for 58 years. I've been preaching for about 50 years, and I've never seen a day when it's as difficult to get people just to listen with a submissive heart to the Word of God. Just listen. It's never been like it is now in our country. But neighbor, that's not the sad thing. I expect that to happen in the world. The sad thing is in the church. And people who profess to be saved want everybody to think, oh, how I love Jesus. And yet, when you show them in the Word of God some inconsistency in their life, and I don't care if it's about dress or entertainment or go to church, you know, on the door. I don't care what it is. And they just don't want to listen to that part. Something wrong with that. Something deathly wrong with that. Now, I've got news for you, neighbor. The problem in this country is not the White House. I could rant and rave as much as you about what's going on in our government. But that's not the problem. The problem is the church house. If my people... don't know, I'm chasing a rabbit, preacher. You recognize it. Called by my name, humble themselves, turn from their own wicked. Don't say if we'll turn them from their wicked ways. The sodomites and the liquor cry says if we'll turn from our own wicked ways. Then I'll hear, forgive, and heal their land. I'm saying it's the will of God. That's what I'm saying. It's the will of God that you be sanctified. If you're not sanctified, if you're not daily separating from the world unto God, you will never find the will of God for you. You'll never recognize it. you'll never find the will of God. That's a requirement. It's the will of God that you be saved, sanctified. It's the will of God, thirdly, that you be spirit-filled. And again, I'm not talking about this garbage with a capital G on television. This tongues talking stuff. That's about as diabolical as anything that came out of hell. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about being filled with the Spirit to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Be ye not unwise. I mean, don't be dumb. But understand what the will of God is. So he tells us we ought to understand the will of God. Then in the very next sentence, he tells us what that will of God is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Hey, it's the will of God that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go into all the trappings and the doctrines about the fullness of the Spirit, but you mark it down. Every person in the Bible, and it's especially clear in the New Testament, whoever was filled with the Spirit immediately became a soul winner. You know what that means? Pretty simple. That means if you're not a soul winner, if you don't win people to Christ, at least on occasion, you're not filled with the Spirit. And according to verse 17, you've missed the will of God. I don't care what you're doing. It don't matter if we're preachers, no matter deacons, no matter what we are. If we are not pointing people to Jesus Christ according to biblical example, we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Every person in the Bible that ever was filled with the Spirit that we know of immediately became an effective mouthpiece for Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about throwing a tract down or just, you know, bragging about your profession in front of the unsaved so they'll think you're a real good Pharisee. I'm talking about going after pointing sinners and bringing them to Jesus Christ. God help us. Well, there's an area where we fall short. All inclusively, that's the area. In Luke chapter 1, the Bible says John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost, and the very next statement says, many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the disciples were all, that's the 120, filled with the Spirit. And on that day, they won an average of 25 people each to Christ. 25 times 100, that's 3,000. It wasn't many days later in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, where the Bible says they were all, again, filled with the Holy Spirit and with great power gave witness to the resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen is filled with the Spirit. In chapter 8, he's winning a whole city to the Savior. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17, Saul of Tarsus saved only 3 days, filled with the Spirit. The rest of the book of Acts is a diary of his soul-winning success. We could go on and on. Acts 11, 24, Barnabas, good man, filled with the Holy Ghost and with faith. And next statement says, much people were added to the Lord. I'm saying everywhere in the Bible. Acts 13, 52, Paul and Silas were filled with the Holy Spirit. Next statement, which is chapter 14 and verse 1, says many of the hard cases, chief priests and others. I'm saying, neighbor, the fullness of the Spirit is the power of God to win souls. God says, it is the will of God that I be a Spirit-filled soul winner. You know what that means? That means if I'm not a Spirit-filled soul winner, I'm out of the will of God. You can forget about getting an awful lot of favors from God when you run from His will. It's the will of God that you be saved. It's the will of God that you be sanctified. It's the will of God you be Spirit-filled. It's the will of God that you be submissive. Submissive. And I'm not just talking about children to their parents and wives to their husbands and members to the pastor and citizens to the law. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Verse 15 says, for this is the will of God. A submissive spirit. God has an order of authority, you know, in society. You read it in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 3. It's God, Christ, man, woman. You break it down and he's got an order, he's got order in society. It's God, government, and then you, citizen. God has an order in every area of society. God has an order in the home. Is God first, father second, or husband, wife third, children last? That's God's order. Sorry, kids. But your day's coming. That's God's order. You get out of the will of God, that makes you a second-class citizen. You stay in the will of God, that makes you a first-class citizen. God has an order. I haven't heard it yet, but I'm getting the tape of your sermon Sunday night, Brother Moore. God has an order in the church. And God's order is God is first. He's the great shepherd. The under-shepherd is second. He's under God. And all the rest, the members are under him. If the convictions, which by the way are biblical, that he preaches from this book were not my understanding or not even my preference, I'd still fall in line anyway, just because he wants me to. It's getting quiet, Pastor. What can we do to warm it up? Brother Jeff, you got another song? It's the will of God. Rebellion is just as much a vile sin in the church as it is in the house of ill repute. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's the will of God that you and I fall in line and be submissive. Saved, sanctified, spirit filled, submissive. And then the last one, Danny, I don't like this word, but it starts with an S. It's the will of God that you suffer. Well, I'm just having a tough time in life. Well, welcome to the world, honey. Man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. I'm having a lot of trouble. Blame it on the fact your mother was a woman. Do you know the Bible talks in, you can look it up later, 1 Peter 2, 13 to 15, 1 Peter 4, 19, 1 Peter 2, 21, that's the will of God for you and me to suffer. If Jesus Christ had to step outside of home in heaven, come to the earth after 33 years of rejection by his own people, his own family, his own siblings, then go outside of his own city, Jerusalem, and bear the reproach of our sin, our griefs, our sorrows. And the Bible says if we're in the will of God, we'll be willing to bear his reproach. I'll guarantee you, I don't have any crystal ball, but I don't even know what that is. But I'll guarantee you that the vast majority of people in this room who are not soul winners, and by the way, I'm sorry, but the vast majority are not. The vast majority of people in this room are not soul winners and who do not support the visitation program even of their own church. I'll tell you what the real problem is. They're afraid to bear reproach. Maybe! I'm afraid to go out and tell people I'm a member of Victory Baptist. Because we take a stand here on that book and we bear reproach for it. Maybe you're afraid to bear the reproach that comes when you name the name of Jesus Christ and try to draw people to him. Man, you talk about a terrible sin. When he was bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. When he bore our reproach, took our hell, took all of our shame, and in essence went to hell for you and me. And we can't bear his reproach. We can't get us a New Testament and a few gospel tracts and go knock on a door and tell a sinner how to be saved. What a crying shame. What we ought to do is, as was mentioned this morning, take your sign down. If you haven't got the ingredients, take your sign down. I'm saying, neighbor, it's the will of God that you are saved. It's the will of God that you are sanctified. It's the will of God that you're a spirit-filled soul winner. It's the will of God that you're submit. All that says, aren't you proud of me, Danny? It's the will of God that you suffer and bear his reproach. It's the will of God that you be willing to suffer whether he ever calls on you to do it or not. And we know that's the will of God. That's the revealed will of God because it's in the Bible. It's clear. I got the verses here if you want to. I didn't write them down. You'll never know. You will never get a handle on the will of God for your life, the unrevealed will of God for your life, until you submit to the will of God. No wonder Paul said, I beg of you, please, brethren, by the mercies of God, and it's only by the mercy of God that he lets you surrender to him. I beg of you, please, by the mercies of God, present your body, a living sacrifice, holy, and that's the only way it's acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that anything less than that is unreasonable. And there is an unreasonable service. Read Hebrews 13. There's a service that is not acceptable to God. So he said, full surrender in service. Then in the second verse, he talked about nonconformity in life. Be not conformed to this world. You know, there's a race to run, but there's a way to run it. There's a life to live, but there's a way to live it. That's why the Bible encourages us to strive lawfully. There's an unlawful striving. So full surrender, nonconformity. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? In order that he may prove, thus to yourself, by the way, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May I challenge any of you young people who love Jesus or say you do, why don't you get on your face tonight and honestly say, oh God, what do you want me to do with my life? You take it. You take it from this preacher and from the others in here. You'll never be happy. You'll be miserable running from God. And what about you moms and dads? What about you more mature Christians? Why don't you find the will of God for you? Why don't you just fall in line with the revealed will of God? Saved, sanctified, spirit-filled, submissive. Suffer. You'll never know. You'll never know. You'll have, every time you make a decision, you say, oh, I want the will of God. I want the will of God. But you're not doing the will of God in his revealed will. What makes you think he's going to reveal his unrevealed will to you? You're not going to do that either. I'm sorry, but the bottom line in most Christians' lives is not the will of God, is what do I want? I want God to bless my plans. That's not the New Testament way. You find out what the plan of God is for you. You find out what the will of God is in every decision you make. And you be submissive when you seek his will. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. And perfect. By the way, everything outside of the will of God is bad, unacceptable, and imperfect. Will of God. Bow me for prayer.